I want to follow up on what we were talking about this morning, about particularly music in our worship. And as far as I can tell at this point, and I'm open to learn and grow, but at this point it seems to me that music, in the style of music, falls in the area of Christian liberty. The message that is sung is fixed. We have to proclaim truth in song just as we teach truth in our classes, in sermons, and so on. When it comes to music, as far as I am able to tell, in the style of music, we are in an area of Christian liberty. And I think you'll have to agree with me, because the Scripture nowhere says this is the style of music that must be used as the church joins together in worship. Now, that does not mean that we may not have very strong convictions and feelings about music, and feel that may believe very strongly that certain music is acceptable and certain is not. Certain music truly promotes worship and certain music discourages worship. So we may have passionate convictions about that. But nonetheless, it is an area of Christian liberty if it is not addressed in the Word of God. The intensity of my feelings do not determine whether it is an area of liberty or not. It is determined by whether or not the Scripture addresses the subject. And so what we call Christian liberty, use that for want of maybe a better term or expression, relates to those matters that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. And so they are left to us as believers to make decisions regarding. I want to look with you into Romans chapter 14. And we're simply going to walk through this section, looking at some of the highlights on what is entailed in the exercise of our liberty as believers. Understand that in the area of liberty, we can have people on opposing sides of an issue who are equally committed and dedicated to the service of Jesus Christ. And with their heart and mind, they desire to exalt Him and honor Him and be faithful to Him. And yet they can strongly disagree in areas of liberty. Let me read you what Leon Morris wrote regarding this subject. The church was never meant to be a cozy club of like-minded people of one race or social position or intellectual caliber. Christians are not clones, identical in all respects. One of the difficulties the church has always faced is that included in its membership are the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, those from every stratum of society, the old and the young, adults and children, the conservatives and the radicals. People from a great number of nations are Christians and people of every temperament. And in Romans chapter 14 and really down through verse 13 of chapter 15, Paul is dealing with how we relate to one another in the body of Christ with our differing convictions and beliefs about issues the Bible does not address. Now, in this whole area, I want to keep in mind, and this will come out, that just because it's an area of liberty doesn't mean that it's appropriate for you to do it. There are things where I believe there is liberty, but I do not believe it would be appropriate for me to exercise my liberty in that area. So I choose to forego the exercise of my liberty. Perhaps an example, to get myself in further trouble. If I get in trouble of music, I might as well get in trouble in another area. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that I refer to sometimes and I greatly appreciate and enjoy reading. made it a practice to smoke cigars. And one day someone in his pulpit, a guest speaker, preached against smoking. And Spurgeon got up when he was done and said, "I hope to smoke a cigar to the glory of God when the service is over." Well, he didn't get fired. But if I told you I was going to do that, it might cause some difficulties. So it's an area of liberty. Now, some of you are going to say, "Man, I don't think it's an area of liberty," but there's no passage of Scripture that I've come across yet that says, "Thou shalt not smoke cigars." So I take it then as an area of liberty. Does that mean it's something I should do? Not necessarily, and there are other principles that guide the exercise of our liberty. But I just want to make the point that sometimes you choose not to use your liberty, not to do what you might have the right to do, but it would be improper for you to do in a given situation. In chapter 14, Paul is going to talk about weak brother, strong brother. The battle that he's dealing with related to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. Jews who got saved, came to trust in Christ, carried with them, now as believers in Christ and members of the church, certain convictions from their background regarding the appropriateness of eating certain foods and of observing certain days. And they felt strongly about the fact that we've come to trust in Christ, we're members of the church, but we still believe to honor Him, we should not eat certain things. And we think to honor Him, we should observe certain days. Paul calls them the weaker brother. They did not understand that their liberty allowed them to eat anything. Their liberty freed them from the obligation to observe certain days. So the strong brother was not the one with the narrow convictions. It was the one who understood the breadth of liberty in Romans chapter 14. The strong Christians is the one who understands these are not issues. Note how he starts out in chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll be just walking through highlighting some of the issues here. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." So Paul is looking at it as though the bulk of the church had understanding, was mature, was strong. But they are to welcome Christians of differing convictions who may not have the understanding of grace and liberty that others have. But you don't accept them for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinions. You don't welcome them in with one goal. We're going to cause them to think differently about this. You welcome them as brothers in Christ, and you respect the different conviction, because the Bible doesn't say they have to eat this other food. The Bible doesn't say they're not allowed to observe these days. So it becomes an area of liberty, and I accept them on that basis. "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." So the weaker brother is the one who eats vegetables, does not understand his liberty allows him to eat other foods. "The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." Now you note here the principle, the end of verse 3, God has accepted him. Both are believers in Christ, have been accepted in the Beloved, if you will, been redeemed by God's grace and belong to Him as His child. So I ought not to look down on that other Christian, regard them with contempt, because they don't understand liberty. Nor, if I have the narrow conviction, should I judge the one who is eating what I don't feel the liberty to eat. And that's easy to do, because I have all kinds of reasons why I don't eat it. Why I don't think it's appropriate. Why I think you'll be a more mature, stronger Christian if you don't do it. Well, it's easy to pass judgment on the one doing. So on both sides, we recognize, wait a minute, they have come to trust Christ. The Bible doesn't forbid or require the behavior we're talking about. So I appreciate the fact that they are accepted in Christ. And they are entitled to their convictions and their beliefs and practices in this area. If God has accepted them, am I holier than God? My boundaries are narrower than God's. They're accepted in God. And I'm regarding them with contempt or sitting in judgment to them. I'm greater than God. God accepts them, but I don't. You see the problem here. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, we're fellow servants. I am a servant of the living God as one who has believed in Christ. You are a servant of the living God as one who has believed in Christ. Well, the goal of your life is not to please me. The goal of my life is not to be to please you. I stand or fall before my Lord. You stand or fall before your Lord. Being a servant is not about trying to please other servants. Being a servant or a slave is about trying to please your master. And we need to keep that in mind in our dealings with one another, that I think that you ought to do what you could to please me. Well, there's an element the Scripture will address that, but foundational in what Paul was talking about here is pleasing our Lord, and the Lord is able to make him stand. We're assured that each servant of Christ will stand because he stands in the power, the enabling power of God. And each child of God is a work of God. And one in whom God's power is at work in preparing that one for the glory of his eternal presence, God will make him stand. So one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And you ought to underline that last phrase or highlight it. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now keep in mind, we are talking about things that are not addressed in the Scripture. Where the Scripture speaks, the matter is settled. Where it does not speak, then it becomes a matter of personal conviction. And you must be convinced in your own mind regarding what would God have you do. Sometimes people come to me and ask, do you think it's all right if I do? And they'll mention a certain practice or behavior. And I have to say, I don't know. The Scripture, as far as I can tell, does not address that issue, that behavior. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God would have you do that? Do you believe it is pleasing to your Lord and Master that you do that? If they say, well, no, I'm not really comfortable, then it's wrong for you. Whatever I think about it, it's wrong for you. Well, I think it's all right. Well, I know nothing in the Scripture then that says you can't. Now, there are some principles of Christian liberty that we've talked about at other times that we pull together to evaluate this behavior to decide if it's the most appropriate at a given time. Some of these will come out in this. But each person must be convinced in his own mind. You note there is a subjectivity to this area, a personalness to this. Now again, I may be very convinced in my own mind. I may be passionately convinced, and that is my right. But it is not my right to impose that upon you, or to judge you for believing differently, or look upon you with contempt for believing differently in this area. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. The context here, it's done for the Lord. But we're not talking about selfish, self-centered activity here. That's always wrong. Verse 6, the one who observes the day does it because he believes this honors God. And is more honoring to God if he observes this day. A person who doesn't eat certain food doesn't eat it because he really believes it's more honoring to God if he doesn't. Now, the other person believes it's very honoring to God and my life is honoring him. Every day I don't need to observe it. Fine. But you know, our concern in this as God's people is how can I be most pleasing to my Lord? And we don't live for ourselves, we don't die for ourselves. The point of this is not we are involved in one another's lives. The point of this is everything we do is done for the Lord. So not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So the point is that everything done in our life is to be done for the Lord. And we can appreciate one another more if we keep that in mind. We have different convictions about certain things. Foods, days, styles of music. But I can appreciate those of differing opinions more when I realize their heart and the passion of their life is they want to please the Lord. And in this area, they are doing what they do out of a desire to honor Him and have a life that's pleasing to Him. So I accept it on that basis. It's done for the Lord. For to this end, verse 9, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The one who came to earth and became a man and died on the cross and was raised again was so that he might exercise his lordship as the God-man among mankind and particularly among us who have been redeemed. Whether we are dead or alive, he's Lord both of the dead and the living. So I'll put this in perspective. This person over here is doing something I disagree with. But the Scripture does not speak directly to it. But they're doing it for the Lord who loved them and died for them. I need to be very, very careful in sitting in judgment on them or regarding them with contempt. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You see what happens when we regard another believer with contempt in one of these areas, or we sit in judgment on them, we have taken to ourselves a prerogative that God has reserved for Himself alone. God has not made me your judge. He has not made you my judge in these areas. Now where the judge has spoken, it's settled. This is not that bannering around mindlessly, judge not that you be not judged. Sin is addressed. Immorality is sin. It's wrong. We must address that, not because I'm your judge, but because God is and He has addressed that issue. But those issues that God has chosen not to judge by giving revelation on, He has not appointed me to carry out that prerogative. That's one He's reserved to Himself. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's talking here about believers. He's talking about what we call the Bema seat of Christ and the judgment seat that where we will be judged as God's people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just after the book of Romans, book of 1 Corinthians, trying to limit the outside verses this evening so we can walk through Romans. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 4. I referred to it this morning. It has bearing on this matter of judging. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. He is the judge. And at that final awesome judgment of believers, what we call the Bema Seat of Christ, there the judgment will not only include my actions, it will include the motives behind what I did. That will be a truly just and righteous judgment. So I keep that in mind back in Romans 14. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then he supports that from a quote from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And the context of Isaiah 45, we won't go back there for time, but is that God and God alone is God. I am God and there is no other. And it's in that context that he is stated to be the one before whom every knee shall bow. So we need to be very careful about taking to ourselves divine prerogatives. Again, I feel the need to keep qualifying this. That does not mean we do not address what the Scripture addresses, where God has already revealed His judgment. But we're talking in the context here of matters of personal preference. And it becomes a matter of personal preference because God has chosen not to address it. So then, verse 12, every one of us, each one of us, will give an account of himself to God. Two things to note here. Number one, each one of us will give an account to God, not to one another. Number two, each one will give an account of himself to God, not of others. Now, leaders, pastors, we are told, will give an account. And you want the account to be good, it wouldn't be good for you that I have to give a bad report at the judgment seat regarding your response to my pastoring and the ministry of the Word. But this personal issue here, I give an account of myself. So I want to exercise judgment on you for your behavior in this area God hasn't addressed. Wait a minute, I'll give an account of myself. You give an account of yourself. We keep that in perspective. Therefore, verse 13, in light of what he has said through these first 12 verses, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Let's not sit in judgment of one another in these areas of liberty. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Now we come to an area, how do I exercise my liberty? And I want to exercise it for your good, not for selfish reasons. I don't want to do things to make your Christian life more difficult. I don't want to put a stumbling block before you. And so now the emphasis is on the conduct of the strong believer. The strong believer knows he has liberty. He can eat or not eat. He can observe a day or not observe it. I mean, liberty doesn't mean I have to eat all foods. Liberty means I know I have the freedom to eat all foods. But if that's going to be a stumbling block for you and hinder your growth in Christ, that's fine. Let's have vegetables together. That's great. We'll do it. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So, wants to clarify here. The strong are correct. Food doesn't defile you. So don't misunderstand here on the issue of stumbling blocks. He wants to make sure you understand the strong Christians are correct theologically. Nothing is unclean. Jesus addressed this when he said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. And by so saying, he declared all foods clean. Mark chapter 7. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now you know here a subjective aspect. If you believe this is unclean, this is wrong for you, then it is wrong for you. This does not make morality and sin relative. Because, for example, immorality is sin no matter what you think about it, what I think about it. But in areas that the Scripture does not address, if you indulge in that, believing it is sin for you to do it, it is sin for you. Because what you are doing is willfully doing what you believe God would not have you do. So it becomes an important matter. There are areas where then issues that the Scripture does not address where it would be sin for you to do something, but not sin for me. The example here are food and days. You function accordingly. How do I carry that over to music? Let's see. Well, if I was going to sing in a group or lead the singing or play an instrument, if I was convinced that a certain style of music was wrong and God would not have me do it, then I would not do that. It would violate my conscience. Now that does not mean I can't be present with it. We've got to get in and say, well, can I continue to attend if I don't approve of the music? Well, I would take it there's a difference, just the same as you could attend with believers who are eating food you don't think they ought to eat. And you're convinced it's sin if you eat it. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to church with them any longer. Romans 14 wouldn't have any point. He'd say, all right, those who believe this way start their own church. Those who believe this way start their own church. Becomes a different thing now, though. If I'm convinced I can't eat certain foods, and yet to be part of this church, you say you have to eat this food. I can sit and people can do a different style of music. Now, if I am going to be responsible for leading the music, I cannot violate my conscience in the doing of it. But I am not responsible for someone else's decision regarding that music. So I do make that distinction. It has to be there. Otherwise, the body is required to clone itself on these areas of Christian liberty. And while there will be give and take, the whole point of Romans 14 is one does not have to change his practice in an area. Now, certain things would involve us. We might have a church supper. And they did that in New Testament times. At that supper, they might serve a variety of kinds of foods. I don't think I can eat them all. All right, I don't have to eat them all. Now, if they put pressure on me to eat what I don't believe God would have me to, then it becomes wrong. But it doesn't mean I can't attend that church supper with other believers and fellowship with them because they eat what I don't think should be eaten. No, I don't have to eat it. Kind of approach. For because of food, your brother is hurt. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. I don't want to make a person's life difficult. I don't want to hinder their growth in Christ. Quite frankly, the music area gets to be difficult here. We were talking about this at our men's meeting this afternoon. And Pastor Eddie was sharing a little bit of his experience of the complaints as he would visit with people. People expressed when the music was of one kind. And how, you know, hard they found that to be worshipful and to be involved with that and want to be part of that. Now, adjustments get made, the music stepped up, those people are a lot more comfortable. Now we have another group of people who are uncomfortable. And so no matter what we do, some people are going to be uncomfortable. We have the quartet going to do Southern gospel music and country music. I have had people in this congregation said, I do not come when they're doing that kind of music. Well, you know, so we say, all right, we won't do that kind of music. But no mater what kind of music we do, there are going to be some people who say, I don't like it. You know, so we say, all right, every week we're going to a different style, and every 8 weeks we will have covered every style. I've just picked out eight. I don't know enough about music to know how many styles there are. So 1 week in eight, you'll get your style. You know what that means? 7 out of the 8 weeks, you're going to be grumbling because you only get your style one. You know, it becomes, I realize in this area of Christian liberty and certain things that are broad, I have to have an acceptance and a recognition. You know, I go to the college house, Alpha Omega House, and I sit and I listen to the music. I think this is great. They're praising the Lord. The truth is being proclaimed. Does that mean that would be the particular style of music that I would do? Well, no, but then God hasn't placed me in Brian's position to lead the group with making that decision. So I sit there and enjoy it, and I'm not responsible for that decision. Does that mean I can't go fellowship with them because their style of music may be different than my style, or move that, you know, to here or wherever? It seems to me that liberty means there is an acceptance and a recognition of the difference. And the body can still function together. And to me, that's liberty. And we don't want to do those things. You know, that's why we talk a lot about music. The staff does. We pray about it. We don't want to hinder people's growth. I mean, I get my strongest comments and, you know, I read a scathing note after my message this morning. Any words like hate, junk, or the tenor of the note. I say, is this kind of issue? Does the Bible really address it that clearly? And I say, I appreciate those of you who take the time to write. Now, certain kinds of letters that are of a certain tenor are more difficult. And it helps me sort through and realize there is diversity in the body on this issue and how to resolve this biblically, and include as much of our body and at the same time not create difficulties that make it hard for people in their worship and appreciation of the praises sung in that. That's an ongoing struggle. So we don't want to destroy him for with your food for whom Christ died. And that's an attitude there of I'm going to exercise my liberty and you might just as well get used to it. Well, that kind of attitude is detrimental and ruinous to the development of a weaker Christian who doesn't understand in this area. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Be careful about the use of your liberty. Liberty is a good thing. But you want to be careful that you don't use it in such a way that it is an abuse. And so it will be spoken evil of because it will have hurt a fellow believer. That means in certain settings, certain things are acceptable, in other settings they won't be. Therefore, do not let that which is a good thing for you be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we are moving toward that kingdom. We are looking for the coming of the King ultimately, the establishing of His kingdom. That kingdom won't be about food and drink. Be about the presence of the living Lord on earth and His righteousness and His peace and His joy in the Holy Spirit pervading the earth. So keep what in mind. I mean, I don't want to battle over what you eat. I don't want to battle over what we drink. I don't drink alcoholic beverages. My personal choice. I do not believe the Bible forbids drinking a glass of wine. I have been with members of this congregation at a meal where they have asked if I would like a glass of wine. And I've said, no, thank you. But feel free to do as you would like. Because I don't want them to feel they got to not have a glass of wine if they believe that they would like one with their meal and the Bible doesn't forbid it. I have my reasons why I don't. One, I might get fired. Good one. No. But there are certain things in my liberty that would cause a problem for people. It's better if I don't do it. And that gets into other areas as well. Verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So that's the goal. I want to please God, and that's acceptable to God. I want to use my liberty wisely. Now I have to be careful. I can be pushed to an extreme where the weaker brother wants me to be like him. Well, there are certain areas I can give, but that may not be possible. Totally. That's where he cannot sit in judgment on me or regard with contempt, because I may do differently. When I have him over to my home, I may try to have for dinner what I know he'll be comfortable with. But that doesn't mean when he's not coming for dinner, I won't eat something else. So there is a balance on both sides. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Verse 19. But try to do this in the areas of liberty. Quite frankly, we've tried to do this in the area of our music. And certain things we do, and if it's, you know, more offensive, you know, we say, well, maybe we won't do it quite that way anymore. I don't know. I mean, you know, when it's an area of liberty, you sometimes try things and say, well, you know, maybe the body's not ready for that. Doesn't mean it right or wrong. The college group leads us in worship. Our congregation may not be ready for that as a regular diet on Sunday morning. That doesn't make it wrong. And it doesn't mean that it's not the most effective style of music for communicating to the group that they minister to and with on Friday night. So you work with that and try to continue to grow in our breadth and expectation. You know, part of what happens is we associate certain style of music with certain behavior. Someone wrote me a note about we're becoming charismatic. You know, my real problem with the charismatics is not particularly their style of music. My problem with the charismatics is the bad doctrine in their music or the lack of doctrine. But I don't know that it's the style of music that is what is unbiblical. In fact, I'm convinced it's not. But it often is associated where there is more emotion demonstrated that has often replaced the truth. And I say, aha, see what happens when you have more emotion in music? That will replace the truth. Not necessarily. A little bit we looked at in the Old Testament with David, you get the idea he could be a man of passionate emotions. But we don't see him as a man who sacrificed the truth. In fact, he was used of God to write a great deal of inspired truth. So I want to be careful. The charismatics do it. We do it. Therefore, we are becoming unbiblical and weak in doctrine. Not necessarily so. If we would start to say, all right, we're going to raise our hand as we praise the Lord, some people would leave and never come back. Why? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not raise your hands when you sing or praise the Lord. No, it doesn't. In fact, there are passages that talk about lifting our hands. Well, I know, but you know who does that today. Well, you know, those kind of things become fixed in our mind, and pretty soon they become settled, and therefore, if we do it, we're not being biblical. And I have to realize it's a personal preference. And it may be a personal conviction. And even if we did start to raise our hands, if I really believed it's not the right thing for me to do, I won't raise my hands. But I have to be able to show from Scripture it is wrong for you to raise your hand to turn around and tell you not to do it. They need to be careful because sometimes the associations we see, therefore we determine, therefore we shouldn't do it. That's not a biblical reason. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So it's wrong for you if it offends your conscience. It's wrong for you if you do it and you're overtly offending someone else. I mean, for me to know you are offended and don't think Christians ought to eat certain things, I use the cigar. You think smoking is wrong and believers shouldn't do it, and I say, come on over. And by the way, would you want one of my cigars? But what's the point of that? I'm flaunting my liberty, and I'm giving offense. In that sense, then, I am causing you difficulty. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, this sometimes gets, you know, abused. I can tell you, well, then anything you do that I don't like causes me to stumble, so you have to quit it. That becomes a way for me to use my weakness to control your behavior. That's not acceptable either. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Well, there's that principle again. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. We're talking about in this area of liberty. And accept the fact that's your conviction. And that means other people with other convictions will be doing differently. And you go through that in my preaching. No, you would sit there and say, if I was covering that material, I would cover it differently. But you accept the fact I'm doing it, so I do it in this way. We have our convictions, and they're our own conviction. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. I ought not to violate my conscience in my actions. So I shouldn't eat food just because you think it's all right. I oughtn't do, not observe a certain day because you say you don't have to observe days. My conscience will bother me. I don't believe it's right before God for me to do it. I have convictions in certain areas like this. And I don't do it because my conscience would bother me. I know I have the liberty to do it, but I don't have the freedom because I can't do it really with the conviction that it's all right before God that I do it. So for me, it's wrong. And for you to do it, that's between you and God. But for me, I don't have that conviction that I can. That's an area of liberty. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. Christ did not please himself. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. Oh, I realize Christ did what he could to please others. And we want to do the same thing in that pattern. Now may the great God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. That one mind, Philippians chapter 2, be of the same mind. That goal, that there's a oneness about us. A oneness with all our diversity, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. That acceptance and welcoming. And we are one, but we don't lose our diversity. That's the beautiful thing. And the church becomes unique. We are brought together. One in Christ, with one mind and one accord in our desire to honor and serve Him. But we just don't become clones of one another. And I have my likes and dislikes. You have your likes and dislikes. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this in an area like music in our worship becomes difficult. Because there are certain personal things that we can do on our own. But now we come together for worship, and two parts of our worship that include us all are the public teaching of the Word and the public ministry of music. And I realize that creates the pressure. Because I don't appreciate that style of music. That style of music does not aid me in my worship. It offends me. I'm uncomfortable with it. And the difficulty is, it is an ongoing struggle. You know, I was reading something some time back. I believe it was about Moody and Ira Sankey, who was his musician, his singer. I hope you appreciate the song of Sankey. Some people were greatly offended and very critical of Moody that he would have a man carrying out that kind of music. They thought it was an offense to God to do the work of the Lord that way. Well, now we sort of sing His songs, and that's an area that many of us old-time evangelicals are comfortable with. Just to realize this has been a struggle, and music is always, and we talk about it. We've had a more conservative style, and we've had a more upbeat style. We're still pretty much in, as far as I can tell, a rather conservative framework. I don't put like clapping, like last week as we started out the call to worship with clapping. I don't know that I find that the Scripture, it depends, I guess, on how you look at that. It's different for us. And I myself, is this right or wrong? I don't know that it's right or wrong. The Scripture doesn't say it's right or wrong. In our hearts, are we trying to express something of our joy and pleasure in the presence of the Lord? And, well, it's different. But something different does not necessarily mean it's wrong. How do we do that? Well, we try. Don't want to be offensive and make, people in the body uncomfortable. But the person who has the most difficult area of ministry in our church is the pastor of music ministries. Because the Scripture doesn't address style, and yet we all have our beliefs. Why don't we sing more of this kind of music? Why don't we do more of this kind of music? Why? Somebody has to decide. And so I'm not here to argue that your preferences are not as good as somebody else's preferences. To say it's an area of liberty, I don't know that we'll ever be able to resolve that. In my 30 years at Indian Hills, almost 30 years, I can say that as the work has grown, this has been an ongoing concern. It's been a regularly expressed concern. It depends on where the music is. We go through time and it's more conservative. Those who would like it to go up are those saying, why do we have to have that kind of music? I don't find it worshipful. Do we have to be in the 19th century all the time? The 18th century? Can't we worship the Lord currently? No. Because I was raised with that kind of music. That's good music. And I'm not making fun of anybody because I do feel that way about certain kind of music. That's the good stuff. That's what I like. But I can't substantiate it biblically. I wish I could, because then I'd sit Todd down and say, here is biblical music, brother. And that's what we will do. But God didn't do that. So, you know, it's by the functioning of the body, we try to be sensitive and desire to have music that honors the Lord. So I say that in the context, I know some of you will be uncomfortable. And if it's not those who may be uncomfortable today, be those that are uncomfortable if the style changes. What I'd encourage you to do is, number one, pray for the ministry. Pray for Todd and those joined with him in making decisions in this area. Two, I'd say, ask God to give you grace to accept what may not be your preference. Lord, if I was in that position, the music would be different. But I'm here because I love your body. You realize the Romans didn't have any place to go. They had to go to the church at Rome. The Corinthians didn't have any place to go. And our diversity helps us to grow. Lord, give me a tolerance. Give me an appreciation. Stretch me. Lord, I don't agree with the style, but I am grateful that your truth is being proclaimed. And in that, what I mentioned this morning, you have to work, but work very carefully. We were talking about this in our men's meeting too, about judging the motives of those who are doing the music or the preaching, if I can include that. We can't judge motives. But if you begin to form an opinion of what that person is doing on the basis of what you think their motives are, that will color how you receive what they do. I can accept different style of music, for example, if I believe it's coming from a person whose heart is passionate about wanting to honor and exalt the Lord. But if I begin to form opinions in my heart that I really think he's putting on a show, I really think he's putting himself out front, I've begun to judge his motives, and pretty soon I can hardly tolerate what's going on. But you know, I'm the one in sin because God has commanded me not to judge someone else's motives. And tells me I can't do it. So, well, Lord, maybe you've put me in this position so I can grow. And we're all growing. I'm growing, you're growing. Lord, help me to have your perspective on this, but I know your will is not for me to judge the motive. So I may not like the style of music, but I better bite my tongue and control my thinking if I begin to evaluate their motives in what they're doing. In all that, may God give us the grace to have a program in teaching and preaching and singing and declaring His praises that honors Him. And may people be amazed as they come and say, well, that style of music, I'm amazed that everybody here seems thrilled in their worship. That style can't appeal to everyone. No, it doesn't. But we appreciate our diversity and recognize that God is accomplishing His ways and His will with the differences that we have. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the diversity of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the dear people of this body. And Lord, we would appreciate that the area that we've talked about with music is a struggle. And Lord, we feel passionately about it. It is an emotional area. It's an area where truth is proclaimed. We do long to worship you faithfully. We are jealous for your worship. Lord, our differences of convictions in this area come out of hearts that want to honor you. And Lord, we would respect that in one another. And Lord, we'd learn from one another. And I pray that the music of this church will honor and exalt you, the living God. Again, I pray for wisdom for Todd and for those joined with him, for spiritual understanding, for sensitivity to the work of your Spirit in their lives as they seek your will, for leading your people in their praise in music, for ministering through the medium of music. Lord, for all of us who have responsibility of leadership before your people, this preacher, teachers of the word, musicians, Lord, guard us from the exaltation of self, from the promotion of self. Lord, may we be as careful as we can to humbly bow before you, recognizing that we are to be your instruments through whom you work your purposes. Lord, our desire is to honor Jesus Christ as the body of Christ until he comes. We pray in his name.